Our sermon text this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 18. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 18. Now hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men, whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by what which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. To you, O Yahweh, we lift up our souls, for we trust in you. Let us not be ashamed. Show us your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth, for you are the God of our salvation. Remember your tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Do not remember our sins. Remember us and guide us in justice, for your paths are mercy and truth, to such as keep your covenant and your testimonies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning, you can count Jesus and you can count wait. Wait or waiting. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has already mentioned this morning, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And the first Sunday of Advent is the first Sunday of the church calendar year. Now, your liturgies on the front cover, your calendars at home read December 2nd. Despite what the weather tells you, it is December 2nd. That is correct. But the church calendar, as we start Advent, is one way that the church keeps time throughout the year. For the church calendar begins in Advent, and it chronicles the life, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. We move from Advent to Christmas, from Epiphany to Lent to Easter to Ascension and to Pentecost. And this sequence highlights the earthly ministry of Jesus, where the church commits half of the year to focus on what Jesus did in his first Advent. The second half of the year, the church focuses primarily on the growth of the church, where the church, by the power of the Spirit, carries out the Great Commission, discipling the nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded, looking forward to his second Advent. Now, that second half of the year is not first half Jesus, second half just us. It's not focusing on our strength, but it's what the Spirit brings forth in growth through the labors of the church. And this cycle continues each year. The year ends in November, and we begin anew in Advent. For time is not neutral. We have to keep time somehow. And the church calendar, the holidays, the focus on what Jesus has done, looks at time from a Christian perspective. So since today begins Advent, we can say to one another, Happy New Year. Now, Advent begins today. This is a good reminder today on why we celebrate Advent. Boys and girls, what does Advent mean? The word Advent. It means coming. Advent means coming. During this season, we remember and celebrate the first Advent, the first coming of the Son of God. Now, we believe and we confess that God is perfectly distinct from creation. There is a creator, and then there's everything else. Creation, creator and creation. And since he is perfectly distinct, his coming is significant. Now, we joyfully confess the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. But there's something different. Again, something significant when he enters creation to do something. Something like take on human flesh and to change history forever. So we look forward to that during Advent, his first coming. And in Advent, we remember the build-up. We remember the waiting. Waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. The Bible begins in Genesis 1, where God teaches us that he is bringing creation, he is bringing history forward with a goal toward final rest. That is where history is going, toward final rest. In the second Advent, the second coming of the Son, and the full consummation of God's kingdom on earth. It is one of progress. It is the one of glorification. Bringing creation and the kingdom from glory to glory to glory. In Genesis 3, after the fall into sin, the Lord promised the coming of the Redeemer. Boys and girls, you know the verse Genesis 3:15. If you don't, you ought to memorize it. Genesis 3:15, the Lord promised that the seed of the woman would come to do what? Stomp the head of the seed of the serpent. Sorry about that. We cling to that promise, and we cling to all of God's promises. And Advent reminds us that we have to wait. For life isn't all opening presents. God brings us through seasons of waiting, seasons of trial and suffering. And celebrating Advent sharpens our senses, our appreciation of the Lord's faithfulness to bring us out of those trials and to bless His people with that awaited feasting and rejoicing. Advent teaches us patience. A mature people recognize the importance of Advent. Now, since Advent highlights God's faithfulness to His promises, we hear this morning some of God's promises that would be fulfilled in the Son's first coming in the flesh. Jeremiah 33. Our sermon text, Jeremiah 33, has a redemptive fulfillment in Christ's first advent. But before that could happen, the promises you've heard this morning had a near fulfillment in the old covenant for God's people. Now, to get an understanding of what's happening in Genesis 3, I thought it would be beneficial to do a survey of all the chapters of the book of Jeremiah. So, buckle up. No, I jest. Just very briefly, so we understand what's going on in Jeremiah, the longest of the Old Covenant books. Jeremiah prophesied during the days of Judah's exile in Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar reigned over the whole empire of Babylon. Israel, Judah lived under Babylonian rule because God's people had been unfaithful to the covenant, and as punishment, God put them under the reign of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar took many of the Jews to live in Babylon. Boys and girls, you know what books might tell you about the exiles in Babylon? You'll see this in Daniel, with Daniel and his friends. You also read it in Ezekiel, in his experience in exile. But the prophet Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem with the Jews who were not taken. Jeremiah was a voice calling the people to repentance for their sins, for their breaking of covenant. And this was a challenging time. Israel was tempted to not hear the words of Jeremiah, because Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, ruled over the whole empire. Other nations still functioned. Israel had kings, even though Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. But Israel, even with kings, needed to submit to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar left kings in charge to rule in his place in Judah. One such king was King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah's name means Yahweh is righteous. Zedek is righteous. Zedekiah, Yahweh is righteous. And even in the days of King Zedekiah, the Jews were tempted to rebel, to defy Babylonian authority. Nebuchadnezzar was not living in Jerusalem. He didn't have a close eye on the submission of the Jews. And the leadership that remained in Jerusalem wanted to rebel. They wanted to fight the Babylonians for autonomy, that they should oppose Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord will bless our efforts. This Nebuchadnezzar guy, we can get rid of him. We can buck Babylonian authority. Let us join with the other nations and trust in those powers to save us. One problem with that was that Yahweh elevated Babylon to the power of the day. Yahweh used Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to punish Israel and to put all the other nations into submission. It wasn't by chance that Babylon ruled Israel. So Jeremiah had to deliver the bad news. This exile in which you find yourselves will last for 70 years. 70 years is a long time to wait. Those who were taken into Babylon, the exiles, they had to stay. They had to get comfortable. They had to look to the long term. They had to wait. Build houses. Have families in exile. Those staying in Jerusalem had to wait. They had to submit. Babylon was in charge. Don't buck the authority. Nebuchadnezzar was Yahweh's servant and his instrument of judgment. So opposing Nebuchadnezzar, opposing Babylon, was ultimately opposing Yahweh. Now Judah was already in a mess because the nation had already broken covenant with the Lord. They were already being punished. And now they were rebelling against that very punishment. Boys and girls, do you ever find yourselves doing this? Challenging the punishment your parents have given you? Does that make it go well with you? Because for Israel to oppose Babylon, to oppose Yahweh's punishment, brought a harsher punishment. And that punishment would be, and it was, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And now that was really bad news. In the first coming of Babylon, Israel's best and brightest went to live in Babylon and serve the Babylonian government. That was Daniel and his friends. And now in judgment, Yahweh is going to burn the nation to the ground. Total destruction. And this is detailed in the first part of our sermon text, Jeremiah 33, 4, and 5. For thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men, whom I, Yahweh, will slay in my anger and my fury. All for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. You try to fight Babylon. Jerusalem's going down. Now the people were understandably heartbroken. They felt that Yahweh had completely left them. They thought Babylon being in charge meant they were all alone. Their pride and joy, Jerusalem, the temple, it was going to fall, and it did fall. Their trust in men, these other nations like Egypt that were going to support them, they failed too. Israel, Judah had no hope. But Yahweh gave them hope. He promised to restore Judah. He would bring back the exiles. He would rebuild the nation. He would recreate that nation. For he is gracious. He would forgive the sins of the people and they would come back to the land. And by his grace, he would bless them to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Is that good news? If you're in exile, are you happy to hear that? The city will be restored. The temple will be rebuilt. But it wouldn't happen right away. How long? 70 years. Wait. The people would just have to wait. Yahweh is faithful to his promises. He promises life. He promised resurrection to this nation, his people. But to get to resurrection, what needs to happen first? You first have to go through death. Resurrection only comes after death. The exuberant joy only comes after the trials of suffering and pain. The down times heighten the times of celebration. The wine tastes so much sweeter after the bitterness of the waiting. This is what Advent highlights. This is what Advent teaches us. You want Christmas. You want celebration. You'll get it. It's coming. But wait. Be patient. Grow in maturity and learn to wait. Now for the exiles, the waiting would pay off. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord says, "Behold, I will bring to the city health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah, the captives of Israel, to return and rebuild those places as at the first." The Lord had reestablished his holy city. Through death unto resurrection, that city rebuild, that temple reconstruction would be consummated. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, "Praise Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for his mercy endures forever." And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of Yahweh, "For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first." The city would be rebuilt. They would rebuild the temple to be a house of prayer to the nations. And the king who failed them, King Zedekiah, Yahweh is righteous, but King Zedekiah wasn't. The kingship would be reestablished according to the promise made to David. His descendant, David's descendant, would sit on the throne. When the exiles returned, Zerubbabel reigned as king. Verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness." Now, if those words sound familiar, they ought, because you've heard them already this morning in Jeremiah 23 in our assurance of pardon in the liturgy. So that promise was already made. So here in Jeremiah 33, we have a second witness to confirm. So a word of encouragement. But the imagery of this promise is striking because we have the image of a branch growing. And that branch is the king. This illustration is used elsewhere in Scripture. The nation of Israel is represented as a plant in Romans 11, a vineyard Israel with a choice vine in Isaiah 5. Boys and girls, you can go home today around the table and talk about what other plant illustrations does Scripture use? What about the trees? What do the trees teach us in Scripture about God and how He works in and through His people? One example is in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And it's referenced in your inside the front cover of your liturgy. Deuteronomy 20, verses 19 to 20. In the law, Yahweh says, "When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of the trees, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food, you may destroy and cut down. to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. Now, this is a law concerning warfare. What does it have to do with Israel? What does it have to do with the promises of this branch growing out of a tree? Well, the command in the law is trees that produce fruit shall not be struck down. The trees that produce fruit produce life. So you leave them up. Let them grow. Let them regrow. You can eat the fruit, but don't chop that tree down. It's only barren trees that get chopped down. Or perhaps a barren fig tree that has no fruit. You can chop that one down. You can lay the axe to the root of the tree if it has no fruit. This was the lesson Jesus used in his earthly ministry in prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel. And earlier, in Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, he had already witnessed bad figs representing Judah. The tree of Israel wasn't producing good fruit. Those left in Jerusalem weren't begetting life. They were challenging the Lord. They're challenging his established ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. They're choosing death, not begetting life. So what's the result of a tree that does not produce life? Chop it down. The nation needed to come down. So Yahweh came in judgment to put that dead nation to death. The nation is dead. It needs to die. Now, that's a bitter and heartbreaking message for God's people. But the only way to get to resurrection is through death. This message is not a message without hope. For the Lord would resurrect the nation. And that dead kingship, that stump of David, would be resurrected with Zerubbabel. The temple be rebuilt. The Lord would bless his people again. Hope after suffering and waiting. Hope in resurrection. And that resurrection led to life for Israel for a few hundred more years. But then the people, as we are wont to do, rebel and break covenant again. And that nation was not producing good fruit again. Israel was not producing good fruit. Instead, the people were producing death. So the Lord, through John, promised that the axe was at the root of the tree again. Israel would be chopped down again. The people needed to repent. The people needed to believe, get right with the Lord. Because the Son was coming, the true branch of the line of David. Jesus Christ, he is the true Zedekiah. He is the true Yahweh is righteous. Jesus is the branch that begets life out of the stump of death. Jesus establishes true worship as he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. That is Jesus. Jesus offered his body. He shed his blood as the one-time sacrifice to cover the sins of God's people for forgiveness. It is Jesus who establishes his throne as he rules over heaven and earth. Verses 17 and 18, for thus says Yahweh, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. That's Jesus. Nor shall the priests lack a man to offer burnt offerings before the Lord, to kindle grain offerings, to sacrifice continually. That's Jesus. He is the king. He is the priest. So brothers and sisters, when we think of the Lord's covenant promises, remember, he fulfills them in the near future. Even 70 years was a near future. And he fulfills them redemptively, salvifically in himself by establishing his kingdom on earth. So we can take comfort in the one who always keeps his promises now and into the future. Because there's much chaos in our day. You would agree. It may appear that the number of the faithful, that number is dwindling. Is the church actually begetting life? Is Yahweh angry with his people? Will he send judgment? Well, we can learn from the days of Jeremiah, for the Lord is faithful in the trial. The Lord is faithful in the waiting. Even Jeremiah was persecuted unto imprisonment for delivering the Lord's words. Jeremiah didn't get to see the resurrection of Israel. But the Lord kept his promises. We can look to the days of the first century when God's faithful people waited for the first coming of the Son of God. They saw faithlessness around. They saw darkness. They saw death. Even in Israel. Has the Lord forgotten his people? No. He is perfectly faithful to his promises in his own perfect timing. So God's people, we look forward in faith. Perhaps in your lives, the time is dark for you. You are in a valley. You are in a time of trial. It may be challenging for us. It may be a time of waiting. But the Lord is gracious that he will give us those times of joy. He promises the celebration, both in the near and in the long term. Today is an example of that. If your life is hard, you only have to make it 6 more days till you get to rejoice again. So take advantage of the celebrations. And in that, look to our King of Righteousness who reigns through death unto life. So may Advent be a lesson in waiting. May we grow in faith and maturity looking forward. If you think the time is long, it could be 70 years. How long will we wait as the Lord grows his kingdom? So look forward in patient expectation of his second coming, his second advent, where he consummates all of his promises. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.